I had thought to just talk with you a little bit tonight in kind of a teaching like. I'm asked a lot of questions, and sometimes I attempt to answer the questions right then and there. And yet when I do that, it's not sufficient because I'm only talking maybe to one or two people. It isn't long before somebody comes along and they ask me the same question. And by the time numbers of people come and ask you the same question, it takes quite a bit of doings to be able to answer them. Now, I'd like to take a little teaching tonight and talk with you. I may get to hollering at you like I usually do. Preacher usually winds up doing that. I think we'll start over in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to that. We read this the other night. We just kind of pick up a starting point. How would you like to get into the book of Revelation? Let me see your hands. Okay, this is a book that most everybody shies away from. They don't like to preach out of the book of Revelation because they don't understand it. And I'm no different. I shied away from it too. But I made up my mind that we had to understand it. That God would not have given it had He not meant for us to understand it. See, but the reason most people shy away from it is because there is a blessing and a curse that goes with this book. And it is said that if anybody adds anything to it, that the plagues of this book will be added unto them. And if anybody takes anything away from it, their part will be taken out of the book of life. So you can understand why that they don't want to bother with this book. Chapter 4, it speaks of the door open in heaven. Now, I commented on this a little bit the other day, and I think some of you might have understood what I was saying. I'd like to say we're glad to have Brent with us. What was Brent's last name? Brent Williams from over in Commerce, around Commerce or Carnes, back in that area, right, Brent? We had a revival under a tent there in Carnes. It was a long time ago. And it's quite a ways from here. And I remember the mayor there came out to our tent meeting. He was a very fine man. But anyway, Brent was at the singing over in the mall. He saw the girls sing, and Gracie invited him to come over and be with us, and he decided he'd come over and be with us in service tonight. I met him just before the service. How many appreciate him being here? Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? Okay. Welcome you to Little Bethlehem, Brent. It's a pleasure to have you here. All right, now, as I said, how many's going to give me just a little bit of time here? I appreciate that hand going up as quick as it did. That makes me know you're interested. I'll talk. I don't know what I'll get into. I don't know whether I'll get into anything or not, other than that I'll be able to exhort you a little bit. But there are a few things here that I have tried to explain to some of the brethren, just maybe one brother over here and one brother over there. Not very many of the brethren, but I tried to explain just a little bit of it. But I'd like to take my time and comment just a little bit and see if we can bring out a few things that might be beneficial to you or that might help you to understand what we're trying to say. How many of you remember us commenting on the door open in heaven? Is anybody here that remember that? Okay, it said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now then, if you'd beheld a jasper stone and a sardine stone, what you would see as to a jasper, you would pick up a golden glow. And then as a sardine stone, it's intermingled with beautiful rainbow colors. So it said, he that sat upon the throne was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. And the Bible speaks of the walls of that great city being made out of jasper. So when we speak of this, we are trying to get you to see that there is a door that is open in heaven. Now, I got Brother Taylor to read the thing that he read there. I've never heard it before until he read it tonight. But he said he run across this, and I said, well, just share it with the audience. So he read it. Our sign is in the sign of Aquarius. And the Aquarius sign's about 2,000 years. Which means that in the Aquarius sign, our sign is that of the water boy. And in the Aquarius sign, it gives about 2,000 years, which means that within 2,000 years, we will have, according to a day to 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, according to the way the Lord reckons his week, we will have been moved over into the celestial by the time 2,000 years lapse. That is, time will be no more. Before another sign can come in, if the Lord should follow the thing, the way he spoke to Peter, as 1,000 years to a day, and as to his 6 days' labor, then before the 2,000 years is up, we will have gone over into the celestial. That is, we will be all the way through the millennium, finish with everything here, time would be no more. We'd be past the sounding of the angel in Revelation 10. We'd be past the tribulation period. We'd be on over into the millennium, past the millennium, and over into the celestial, which means there wouldn't be any more world. It would all be over. As the Bible tells us in Genesis, that God has set the stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons. So we can see by this that these stars coming together, even in the last day or two, that there is a very great significance to these stars coming together. So we can see that something is taking place. This happened when the Christ child was born. Like I said this morning, I know that they would associate that thing about the birth of the child over here in the church as the Father Jehovah. They would associate it with Bethlehem, because as I was telling them yesterday and telling some of them that they would associate it with it, they would have to do that because I said it has to do with the Christ child. Now, I didn't know whether it was boy or girl. I didn't know what it was at that time, but I knew that it had to do with the Christ child. And I found out since then that they named him Noel, which has to do with the Lord, the Christ child. And they immediately contacted the hospital, and that had to do, as I said, with our brother being up at the hospital, coming from Marysville, as to the virgin birth. We spoke of that this morning, of the child. Now, the world means to do us harm. The people out there, they would like to do harm to Bethlehem and do harm to every church, to blast them, brand them as Jim Jones and everything else, because the world hates us. The Bible said, and ye shall be hated of all the world for my name's sake. So they would love to do that. But see, people that want to do right, that loves God, they don't want to do that kind of thing. But the world loveth its own, and they love the ball games and the football players and the baseball stars and the singers and anything that's worldly, they like that. But when it comes to the truth of God, to magnify Christ or the church or anything that pertains to eternal life, they don't care for that. See, because Satan has blinded them, the Bible said, having blinded their eyes, the eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. Having blinded them, they cannot see the good. All they can see is through the eyes of their understanding, which is their human mind, as to a concept from the first coming, that is of Adam. But see, we see beyond the veil. I spoke this morning of the shadow. I believe they call that the shadow of separation. Is that what they called it? And I spoke of the shadow of separation that came between Adam and his wife, or between Christ and his people. There's a lot of things I wanted to say about that, because in that subject it has to do with the conquering of death and to the definition of death and the definition of life. But I didn't get to go into it that far. But anyway, I'm just saying this, that the world would like to do us harm. But you and I see, we understand, we know, because we penetrate the shadows by the wonderful eye of God. Here, we see the stars coming together, all these things happening, that sign that was in the heavens yesterday, very unusual. And after service, Brother Michael brought to me a picture that Brother Joel Williams had sent me where Christ is standing with his hands out like this. It looked almost just like that appeared in the heavens yesterday. If the hands had been illuminated as to light, it would have been just like it, because yesterday there was a light on the right, there was a light on the left. Up here was a dove-looking thing with a rainbow light. Up here, this is the way it was on the picture. And there were several rainbows involved there. Well, anyway, it was an outstanding thing. Now, it probably be something in the paper about it, because it was outstanding even until the sun went down. Those lights were still standing there. Those two hands stretched out, like Moses on one side and Elijah on the other side. So, we see that the hands there has great significance. They held up Moses' hands when they fought the battle. Every time they let the hands down, they lost the battle. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It symbolizes the sufferings of Jesus and causes God to take notice. Getting back to the thought here that a door was open in heaven, in Revelation 4, it records it. Now, there's a lot of things that we can say about that. Going over to Revelation 15:5, the fifth verse. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And then going back over to Revelation 6, we find that in the 14th verse, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. See, it says here, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captain, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It says here in the 7th chapter, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Goes on down to say, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, that is after the sealing, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in her hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Now it has been said that this is not the church. But I want you to notice this. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. After what? It was after the sealing of the 144,000. That is, this is the Lord Jesus coming to the Jews. After this, after they were sealed, I saw this great multitude. Now, he was looking at the 144,000 in the earth. Notice this. It was in the earth, because it said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It's obvious that this was in the earth. So then, this being in the earth, what is this ninth verse? When he saw the great multitude that no man could number, the Bible said, and these were before the throne. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. See, people and tongues stood before the throne, he said. It's obvious that these were in heaven. He was not looking at these in the earth, but he was looking at them in heaven. The same thing applies in Revelation 12. When John is there, he said, I saw a great wonder in heaven. And then he saw this great war of Michael fighting against Lucifer, and Michael with his angels fighting against Lucifer's angels. See, so it's very obvious this was in heaven. What was it? It was a great multitude. How great was the multitude? So great that no man could number them. That means that it had to be a multitude that was more than the generation that we've got of today. But because man numbers this generation at about 5 billion. See, so it had to be more than that. It had to go back to the age beyond Calvary. Now, we're multiplying fast in this age. If you had 500 cattle and they were multiplying, you could imagine how fast that would be. In the earlier life of people, the multiplication wasn't as great because there wasn't as many people. So then it said a great multitude that no man could number. It's obvious that he's speaking of the church because it says here that they were of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they were before the throne. It's also obvious that if this be as we're saying here, then it had to happen before Revelation 7. Where did it happen? It goes back to chapter 4 when the door was open and John went up into heaven to show the church. See, it's very obvious that when the sixth chapter came, the Lamb that John saw after entering into heaven, this Lamb stood there and he was opening these seals. And we've said quite a lot about these seals. But he was opening these seals. It is very obvious that these are not Jews that he speaks of, because he said 144,000 were sealed of the Jews of every tribe. Could it be then that there were no Jews involved in that? I believe that there was Jews involved. I believe, as we see it, Brother Richard out here was one of them that was involved, a full-blooded Jew. Many Jews, no doubt, was in this, because it was of every nation, of every kindred, and every tongue. But it was those that was not numbered with the house of Israel. It was as to the Jews, just like it was everybody else. All that believe, let whosoever will come. So we can see here that something took place. Now, It says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and which came they?" Okay, let's make a little connection now. What are these that are in the white robes, and which came they? From where did they come? It's very obvious here that this is in the seventh chapter. Isn't that right? Now, but what about the sixth chapter? If we go back to the opening of the seals, and we go back to the fifth seal, it says, "And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It was obvious that these people were somewhere else, because they're pointing back to the earth. It said, And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, now, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and then we're back where the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs." So you can see the relation. You can see the connection here. Now, if I got into this, it would take me all night tonight, all day tomorrow, and all night the next night, and all day the next day, and I don't know how long. Because it would take me hours and hours and hours and hours to go through this. But I want you to notice that there is a door that is open, and that door connects with Revelation 15 and 5, where it said the tabernacle, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. What does he mean, the temple of the tabernacle in heaven? In the Old Testament, you read it, and you see the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. See, the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. We ministered on this one night. See, he is saying here, John is writing the revelation. He said, "And I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." What does he mean, the temple of the tabernacle in heaven? The temple is the little 10 by 10 that is on the inside of the tabernacle. There is the outer courts, which has no covering over it. Then there is the tabernacle. The tabernacle has the covering, and the tabernacle is divided into two parts, supposedly, as a 20 by 10 and a 10 by 10. And the bigger part of it is the first part that you enter into that's called the holy place. But the second part is where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's called the Holy of Holies, are the most holy place. That is your temple part. So then it said, "In the temple of the tabernacle," that is this little place where the Ark of the Covenant was, "this veil was rent in twain." See, he saw the heavens open as a scroll. And he said, "In the temple of the tabernacle," which means that Ark of the Covenant that was in the little 10 by 10, when that veil was rent, all of a sudden, this wonderful thing began to show. I had never been able to behold that thing. Remember how I told you that when they would move the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would have special men that would move the ark. And these special men that moved the ark, these men had to back up to it. They could not look upon it, because if you look upon it, you would die. How many of you remember when it fell into the hands of the Philistines? And then when it came back, you remember how that people were slain as they went out to touch it. And how that the plagues and death fell upon the Philistines because they messed with that ark. See, I said that to say this, that right at the moment, That is the thing that is happening to the world. They have taken the religious perspectives of life. They have taken the Ark of the Covenant to themselves. They've taken it away from the church. And they don't know how to serve it. They don't know how to worship it. They're not sanctified unto the service of it. And all kind of plagues, from cancer to heart conditions to all kind of things, is happening to them. And they want to be religious, and they want to put the true church down, because the true church stands for godliness and holiness. And because of this, God is letting the plagues of Egypt be poured out upon them. All of these things are happening to them: insanity, heart trouble, all these things, wrecks, tornadoes, problems, poverty. All of these things are happening to them because they're adding to and taking away by using their philosophy and their intellectual approach, instead of having God's mind as the mind of Christ, and instead of having the revelation of the Son of God as to the spirit of revelation. So then it won't be long, and they're going to be trying to give this thing back to you. They're going to say, we're not religious, we're ball players. We're not religious, we're senators. We're not religious, we're singers, we're entertainers. Take this thing back over there. We don't want it, because it's doing nothing but bringing us heartaches and troubles, bringing us death, bringing us poverty, bringing us problems. See, but we are the children of God. We know how to worship it. We know how to love the Lord, and we know what to do to it. And when I say the Ark of the Covenant, I'm speaking of the Ark of the Covenant that will return to the Jews, as to them being sanctified to worship the Ark of the Covenant, or God through the Ark of the Covenant. We who are spiritual understand that that is only symbolic, and it is only a type of the Christ within our heart. Because we worship Christ through the name of Jesus, we worship Christ. And so then it is through that Christ that we get to God. It is through the Jesus that we're able to make contact, that is to say, with the Christ. So we see that a great thing is taking place in chapter 15 of the fifth verse. And the temple of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is that which they built in the wilderness as a tent. The temple of it was the little 10 by 10. So when Jesus died at Calvary, what did it signify? The rending of the veil. The Jews could not look upon this ark, but the veil was rent. When the veil was rent, as I spoke of this morning, the separation of the shadow and of the life. When the veil was rent, what happens? You and I can look upon the Ark of the Covenant. We can see the revelation. Our eyes of understanding looks right in. And the Bible tells us with boldness we could go into the holies of holies now, because the veil of the temple has been rent in twain, which means the scales has fallen from our eyes. As I preached this morning, that veil is taken away that Paul spoke of being over the eyes of the people in the Old Testament. So then in Christ it is done away with, and we look steadfast to the end of this. Whereas the Bible said concerning that of the Old Testament where the veil was over Moses' face, they could not steadfastly look to the end of that, because there was a veil between them and the glory of the Shekinah that was on Moses' face, having been illuminated while he was in the presence of God. All right, so we see there's a great thing in this. Revelation 15. The angels are coming forth now. Seven of them is coming forth. And they're going to take the seven last vials and pour out the last of the wrath of God upon Antichrist's seat. So Antichrist here in this chapter has already been cast out. Revelation 13, he's already been personified. That is, Lucifer has already been personified. So then in Revelation 15, the last plagues is fixing to be poured out upon him, that God may punish him for what he has done in killing those two prophets, for interfering with the things that has taken place. Remember in Revelation 11:15, that trumpet sound out of the finishing of the mysteries of God.
Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here is the sounding of the last trumpet of those seven trumpets that was to sound in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, remember, the eighth chapter, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. This comes off at the very time that the Lord returns to the Jews. Look at it now. Six seals has been opened. Six seals. The last one was the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the tribes of the earth, all of the tribes of the earth mourned, because the Bible said, and there appeared within heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And all of the nations mourned, the Japanese, the Germans, the Americans, all of the people of the earth, all of the tribes of the earth, said, and they began to mourn. And they cried for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, to say, hide us from the eyes of him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? But I want you to notice something now. In this, though they cried, though they ran to the mountains, though they ran into the dens, is nothing said of anything happening. You understand what I'm saying? Is nothing said of anything happening as to destroy them in any way? Because it is from this point of the sixth chapter all the way over to the 14th chapter before he comes out on the cloud and casts in the sickle. So it is obvious that the thing that took place at the sign of the Son of Man, that there was 144,000 of the Jews sealed. It is obvious that the church had gone up into heaven, because the Christ that's on the inside of me, the Christ that's on the inside of you, he is officiating within the temple. He cannot leave the temple. See, Aaron officiated within the temple, cannot leave the temple. There's no way that he can leave the temple. He must stay inside of you and I. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40 days seen to the people. Suddenly he went away for 10 days. He was gone. Then he came back. When he came back, he went into the temple. That is, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Like I said this morning, be filled with the Holy Ghost, I said this morning. See, because the Holy Ghost fell on them that I was speaking to, just like it did on the people when Peter spake to them down at Cornelius' place. So the question is, have you received the Holy Ghost? If you are a believer, have you received it since you believe? In the 19th chapter of Acts, I remind you again, them that have been baptized unto John were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and filled with the Spirit. Because they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus to get the Spirit. And that Paul said, have you received the infilling of the Spirit since you've been baptized? They said, we haven't even heard about it. So then, Christ on the inside, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God on the inside of you, the high priest, Aaron, is within the temple. Within 10 days, he came right back. He's been officiating within the temple. Now then, whose temple ye are? Now then, he is in the temple. He cannot go to the Jews. There's no way that God can go to the Jews until the days of the Gentiles is over. He's got to finish his work within the temple. He is doing his work within the temple. He's officiating within the temple. We could spend all night long talking about that as to what he has to do. But he's officiating within the temple. The temple of God is now in the earth, the tabernacle of the Lord. John saw it in Revelation, said in God's tabernacle is in the earth. Whose temple ye are? If the tabernacle is the natural body which is in the wilderness, wandering of your intellectual mind, then on the inside of that tabernacle of skin, there is a temple. And that temple is the lovely Spirit of Christ. And the veil of that temple, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, has been rent so that we can go right into the temple. Get right into the temple. So then the temple of God, The tabernacle of God is in the earth, and within that tabernacle, there is the temple. Whose temple ye are? That is to say, ye're the spiritual Adam. For the natural Adam is buried, he's dead, gone by the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we can see what John meant when he said the scrolls roll back. I brought it out this morning as to the scrolls rolling back, the rending of his own body, the rending of his own veil. He made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. But when the veil was rent, it meant the Lord was separated from the Christ. To show your body dead by the body of sin, Jesus being made sin, I brought this out in the message. It shows your body dead and your spirit having gone back to God who gave it. That is to say, it shows the woman of Revelation 12. It shows that she was in heaven. And when we get to Revelation 12, by that time it brings the Jew perspective into it and shows the grace of God has come to them. But remember, the grace of God cannot come to them until, as I said the other night, the discovering of the Kala Paradama. They've got to have that, for as it was said concerning the Apocrypha, that concerning Jeremy, that this will be found, that is the Ark of the Covenant, it will be found at the coming of the Lord. It will be found when he shows mercy to his people, which of course is the Jews. So what I'm trying to say here is that there is something phenomenal that's taking place right now to them that have eyes to see, that is eyes of understanding. If they can see, if they can behold, there is something that's phenomenal taking place. But the world doesn't see it. The world doesn't know the coming of the Lord's at hand. They don't have any idea that the coming of the Lord is at hand. They're so carried away with the things of the world and so programmed in their mind as to darkness. And the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. For Satan, the god of this world, shall blind their eyes, even the eyes of understanding. But the Bible said, ye are not children of the intellectual darkness, but of the light of God as to the mind of Christ. To let this mind be in you, that you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. I tell you that it's nigh, even at the door. Now, I can see it. Through the eyes of understanding, I can see it. All right, so then, what can we say? The days of the Gentiles being over. When will it be over? When the priest, Christ is spirit, the Holy Ghost, when he finishes his work on the inside of the temple. He cannot go to the Jews till he finishes his work. The very day that he finishes his work, what will he do? He will go right back and enter into that body, which is a blood-dipped vesture sitting yonder on the right hand of the Father. He will enter into that body. Remember, he left that body. He picked it up out of the grave. He took it and set it at the right hand of the Father for the blood atonement. And then he left that body and he came back within 10 days to go into my body, into your body, into the people's body. See, and that blood-dipped vesture is sitting there waiting for his return. Now, just as soon as he leaves here, finishes with the work of the Gentiles, goes back, enters into that body, picks up that body, makes his return into the earth, that will be the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. Revelation 19, the Bible said he comes with the blood-dipped vesture. And he makes the blood run up to the horse's bridle as he fights against Lucifer and against the evil people of this world. So we see that the ending of the days of the Gentiles, it lays right in around chapter 8. Because, see, in chapter 6, we see the loosening of the seals. And we find out that all of the seals are loosed in chapter 6, down to the sixth seal. And with that, 144,000 seals, which means the Jews comes in. And at that time, we find out the church is gone. He's finished his work in the tabernacle. And here's the great multitude in heaven. So he turns to the Jews. He seals the Jews. Now, we find out that the seventh seal wasn't open in the sixth chapter. The seventh seal was not open until the eighth chapter. That is, the seventh seal was not open until the 144,000 had been sealed. The seventh seal was not open until the great multitude appeared in heaven before the throne. This is why I do not agree with people when they come telling me that somebody has opened the seals. It couldn't possibly be. There ain't no way. See, the church The church has to go into heaven. The Jews have to be sealed even before the last seal can be opened. Now, I know there's a spiritual perspective to it, and we teach the opening of the seals as to the loosening of those things and the mysteries being preached, as to the spiritual perspective as to Christ's part in it, as to loosening that to the body of Christ or to the saints, and that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ can later come forth and make known the mysteries. And of course, this also has to do with the Jews. So then, it is obvious that this is where he leaves the temple. Immediately, the seventh seal is open, and then the seven trumpets begin to sound, and all of these horrible plagues begin to take place. For the earth is opened up. The bottomless pit is opened up. And out of the bottomless pit comes all of the locusts and evil upon the earth. That with women's hair. They had hair like a woman. They had teeth like a lion. That is to say, they were devouring. And the hair like women. And they had a sting like a scorpion that tormented man. And of course, some of this has to do as to the spiritual perspective of the hippies that's running around with all this dope and all this kind of thing, with the hair like the woman and with the devouring aspect of life that they have, or the attitude toward life they have. See, it has to do with that, them demon spirits living in them. Those spirits are beginning to be loose because there's so much knowledge of God in the earth. And where there's knowledge of right, if you don't do it, then these things have power. Satan gets more strength. So we can see that these things are beginning to happen. A lot we could say tonight. I'm just going to try to narrow this down and move over to a few things that I want to get to. What is it? When the work is finished, when does this happen? It happens at the first of the week. It happens at the first of Daniel's week. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? All right, let's look at it like this. Somebody said, Brother Pike, said, when are they going to build a temple back? Will they build a temple before they find the pot of Damar? A pot of Damar, will they actually build the temple back before they find the pot of Damar? Or will they find the pot of Damar and then build the temple back? It's very obvious that the thing that is taking place has to do with Daniel's last week. Now, I've already got some teachings here on Daniel's 70 weeks, but maybe one of these days, if God will help us, we'll get to that and get to the abomination of desolation. We've got some teachings on that also. So then, it has to do with Daniel's last week. What do we mean when we say Daniel's last week? The last week of the 70 weeks that God spoke to Daniel about, when the angel of God went down there and said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 490 years according to prophetical utterance, as a day to a year. We see that the 70 weeks had to do with the angel visiting Daniel while he is down in Babylon. It is said that 7 weeks, 62 weeks, this is to bring in the Messiah, and then he's to be cut off. And as to the 7 weeks of the 49 years, it was the rebuilding of the temple. I brought this out quite a number of times. 14th day of March, the month called Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar, B.C. 441. We brought out these things as to King Artaxerxes and how that he gave the decree, how that he gave permission, how that he told Nehemiah that he could build back the walls. See, the angel said, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people for the finishing of the transgression, to make an end of the transgression. 70 weeks. So then, he said it'd be 7 weeks and 60 weeks. Usually the Bible terms is 60, which is 60. So then we can see that that is 7 weeks, 49 years, for the building of the walls to the Messiah, which had happened.
Sanballat the half-breed fought against Nehemiah, said they'll be built back in troublesome times. Even history gives 500 years of silence. I say again, according to the Apocrypha, it was that time that Epiphanes offered the sow on the altar and desecrated the altars of God. Some thought he was the Antichrist. After the 7 weeks, 49 years, the temple was, the walls was built. Then 60 weeks, it was 62 weeks, which would have made 62 weeks plus the 7, which would be 69 weeks. And then that would leave 1 week, because it said after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. That is, he'll come to die for sin and for the people. It happened just exactly like the angel said, right down to the day. Figured according to the Jewish calendar, or that is concerning the 30 days per month, as we would say, as to what the Jewish people observed as the Jewish calendar. And it will come out exactly to the very time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, when they took the palm leaves and put them before him as he rode through the gate into Jerusalem, when they said, the Messiah has come. You remember the other night we brought that out, how that they cried out when he came through the gate. So, 1 week was held back because Jesus was crucified. The Jews were rejected. They were put out of their homeland. And the time of the Gentiles began to show forth and begin to come in. Now, it come in back there when it went down in Babylon. 975 B.C., it began to come in. But the thing is, it wasn't really made manifest until they rejected the Messiah. So then, when Jesus come, there was 1 week left. And this is what is called the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, or the last week of Daniel. And it is said that God will make Israel pass through the fire. This is what we refer to as the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. For the 7 years was not counted at that time, because the angel said, it shall be upon thy people, Daniel, 70 weeks upon thy people to make an end of the transgression. So it means that the end of the transgression is not until after the tribulation period, which finishes the 70 weeks. Thy people means the Jews. So when the Gentile people came in, that last week was deferred. It was over here in our day that we're beginning to recognize this thing. But the Bible said, an Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with the Jewish people for 1 week. That's Daniel's last week. Now, if it's for 1 week, that means it has to be at the first of that 7 years. Or it wouldn't be 1 week. So it is confirmed for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of that week, the Bible says, the covenant shall be broken. And this, of course, brings the overspreading of abomination that maketh desolate. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he referred back to the prophecy of Daniel. He said, remember, when you see the abomination. Now they asked Jesus, said, Jesus said, tell us when this time is going to come. When's all these things going to happen? He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. All right, when will this be? When will this abomination happen? It'll happen when the gospel is gone into all the world. For the Bible said, when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So they run together. See, what is the abomination of desolation? We brought it out on a tape. Yeah, I'm just going to run through it a little bit. What is the abomination that maketh desolate? The Bible said it would be standing in the holy place. What is the holy place? I just brought it out. It's concerning the holy place in the tabernacle, or the holies of holies that's in the tabernacle. Now, Lucifer's seen in Revelation 12. He's seen up in the second heaven. See, walking up and down amid the stones of fire. We're jewels.
We're stones of fire, like a diamond. Lucifer walks up and down among these stones of fire, the Bible tells us. See, and that is the holy place where the church is. That's a holy place to God. Not the holies of holies. But the grace of God is a holy place. Standing in the holy place, the place he ought not. How's this going to come about? Said, and the covenant is broken in the midst of the week. Where do we find this? Over here in Revelation 12. We find a war in heaven. Revelation 10. There are seven trumpets sound. There's a breach between the sixth and the last trumpet. And that is the angel standing on the land. One foot on the land, one on the sea, his head in heaven. Swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Telling John to eat the little book. See, we find this. Then we find that John says, concerning the thunders, the mystery of them will be revealed at the sounding of the last trump. Then we find that this angel starts sounding in Revelation 11:15. And then the declaration is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Which means that with the sounding of that last trump, the mysteries of God are finished. We say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? It means the gospel has then gone into all the world for a witness. And the angel said, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. And this morning, that's what I was speaking on. The shadow of death, the beginning of time. What is time? Where did time come from? What is the origin of time? When will time be no more? See, you remember how we brought this out in some sermons on tape? And this morning we're referring back to it as the shadow of death and the derivative of time. So then, what are we saying that we're living? We're living in incredible times. This is the time of the beginning of sorrows. This is a lot of problems that's in the world today. So then, what are we looking at? We're looking at Revelation 11:15. The trumpet sounds, the end of the world is there, the kingdoms of God thus become the kingdoms. Of the kingdom of the world thus become the kingdom of God. All of a sudden there's war in heaven, and sure enough the thunders are being revealed, because war in heaven, lightning and thundering. There's war in heaven. Every time you see a storm, it indicates war in heaven. And when you see the lightning flash like that, it indicates the expulsion of Lucifer, the same out of the garden, the same in Revelation 12, the same at Calvary. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall as lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. Perhaps some of you have never considered this, but it was when they crossed the briny deep, the Nina, the Pina, the Santa Maria, according to the early history. It was when Columbus, 1492, came over and found this place. And of course, they say Leif the Lucky or a Viking found it first, but nevertheless, we know that America was discovered. And then we remember Benjamin Franklin. We remember discovery of electricity. How that by the kite, I brought it out, a little simple thing. The Bible said God has hid this thing from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. God revealing himself in simplicity. We brought it out how that he took a kite, a little thing that symbolizes the cross, and put it between heaven and earth, because that's what a kite symbolizes. He took a string, and from that string, put a key on it or whatever it was, and lightning struck it, and lightning run down to the earth. And there is light in the earth today. See, God has given to this new world light. There is light. Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. There is light in the world today. But what we don't understand is that all of this is lying vanities, it must fade away, that it had to do with a symbolic thing, and that is the second heaven where the woman was, so long as she was carrying the child. And as soon as the child was born, the child went up to the third heaven, and the woman went into the wilderness, and that made a world of difference. That is where the covenant is broken. So then the two prophets come, and they tutor down through the first of the week. They reveal Antichrist, and they bring the truth, and they point to Jesus. And the Jews will say, in so many words, oh my God, we've crucified the Messiah. Because even Moses and Elijah, the ones that we trusted in, they tell us that we've crucified the Messiah. And then the Lord comes on the scene. He shows them his hands. And when he does, they say, where did you get the nail prints? He said, in the house of my friends. And thus a nation is born in one day. All of a sudden the covenant is broken. All of a sudden something happens. And they say, my God, Jesus is the Messiah. But let me tell you something right here before we get too excited. First of all, why must this be like this? Okay, now, we're going back with just a thought or two here as to the Kalah Paradama. You remember what I said about the Kalah Paradama? See, if this is the beginning of the week, and then through the last 7 years of the middle of the week, if that's the breaking of the covenant, for the Bible said he confirmed it for 1 week, and then in the midst of the week the covenant would be broke. Why? What is taking place? Okay, look at it, children of God. Here they are sealed in Revelation 6. Here they are in Revelation 7, the last seal is open. Okay, now, then comes the sounding of the trumpet. What does this mean? I want you to listen real close now. What does this mean? I said the other night, is there any reason for them to find the Kalah Paradama? Oh, that is to say, the little container with the ashes of the red heifer to the sanctifying of the flesh, according to Hebrews. Is there any reason for the Jews finding this? Why will they do that? Wouldn't that upset God? If they started offering bulls and goats and calves and all these things, offering up their blood to God, and the Lord looked down upon the people, wouldn't God be upset? Wouldn't that be an abomination in the sight of God? Whereas we have the blood of the Son of God, how could they possibly do a thing like that? It's simple. One thing is they are blind and they don't know. They can't understand. It was God that blinded them. It was God that cut them off so that the Gentiles could come in. That means they don't know anything about a blood on the seat of atonement. Though they're enjoying it today, they're not offering up the blood of bulls and goats. Why should they? Everything's fine. They've lost their cause. They've lost their way. See, and the blood of Jesus atones for the Jews, just like it does you and I. Though they're in ignorance, yet it still atones for them. See, grace, the blood, over everybody. But the thing is, that happened at Calvary. They've been covered by it ever since. But the thing is, that when the Gentiles go out, when the 144,000 is sealed, when the Gentiles go out, what then is going to be the atonement? There won't be any blood on the seat of atonement. And God said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, then I'll send you, before that great and notable day, Elijah the prophet, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Said, I have to do this, lest I smite the earth with a curse. What is he saying? That when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, I cannot spare the earth unless I've already sent those two prophets there at the first of the week to where they can tutor Israel. And in this, they'll go back to their offering up of the sacrifice. Because there is no protection for Israel. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, they won't be protected anymore. The world won't be protected anymore. Nobody will be protected anymore. We'll be gone out. We're the salt of the earth. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came down. So then, what are we saying? That there has to be a blood atonement. Has to be a blood atonement. Because if there's no blood atonement, there is no protection for Israel. So then if Israel is blind to the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that blood has come off of the seat, there is no protection for Israel. So what do? They have to find the Kalah Paradama. They have to find the red heifer's ashes. They have to start their old system back. And when they start their system back at the first of the week, they have to start offering up blood. Offering up blood, spilling blood. God, will he receive it? He certainly will. How can he receive it? Because God will not require of somebody something he's not given. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So God will only require what they know, and that's all they know. He taught that to them by Moses. And Moses will be back with them, and Elijah will be back. Which means that it will be again that concerning the Jews. It will not be after Calvary. 70 years, Daniel, is determined, or 70 weeks, is determined upon thy people. This 70 weeks is before Calvary, not after Calvary, but before Calvary, which means they're still under the law. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that last week is on this side of Calvary, not to the Jews. It's not to the Jews. See, it's not to the Jews. You've got to remember that.
I wish we had about 3 or 4 more hours here so I could explain what I'm saying. But anyway, it's not to the Jews, because the Jews have never got past Calvary. They're still blind. That week belongs to the 70. They're still. Now, the Gentiles is past Calvary, and they're in between the last week and the 69 weeks. But see, the Jew has not. He's on the other end of that week. He still doesn't understand. So that he continues to look toward the coming of the Messiah. They rejected Jesus at Calvary. That was not their Messiah, so far as they was concerned. So they didn't give him a crown, other than a crown of thorns. And that wasn't the Jews that did that. That was the Gentiles that did that. You and I embraced him. You and I received him. You and I we've crowned him in our heart as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as the church. And the Jews, they'll crown him in the natural when he comes. But in between, the Gentiles through the Roman powers crucified him and crowned him with thorns. And they're going to reap the wrath of God. So then we see that they will search for the pot of Dama, or the ashes of the red heifer. They've got to find it so they can sanctify the priest, as I said the other night. Because the priest cannot officiate as the Sanhedrin until they find the ashes of the red heifer. So then when they find it, they'll set up the Sanhedrin, as we call it. So when they set it up, they will have the ashes of the red heifer, the pot of Dama. They will have this as to the sanctifying of the flesh, Hebrews says. And when the sanctifying of the flesh comes, it will indicate the redemption of the body, which means the change of the church, or the church going out. That's why I read to you in Revelation 6. See, it will indicate the going out of the church, because if the casting away of the Jews will be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Which means our body is dead right now in the sight of God, buried with Christ Jesus in baptism. And it's not us living but the Lord Jesus. That is, God is not looking at my vesture. He's looking at that vesture dipped in blood, saying, this is what I'm looking at. You're all right. Everything's okay. See, so that means that at the first of the week, when they find this pot of Dama, at the first of the week, then there's going to be a confirmation. Everybody's going to get excited. Hallelujah, glory to God, everything. You know, it's going to be a jubilee like you've never dreamed of. You think that we people know how to worship God with hollering and going on and praising God? You wait till those Jews come into power, and when that Ark of the Covenant starts being returned, you talk about hollering and screaming and going on like David when he danced like a wild man before that Ark. He danced with all of his might before that Ark. Screamed out to God. You know, praises to God, and dance with all of his might. When that Ark of the Covenant starts being restored to Israel, they'll know it's the day of the Messiah. They'll say, glory to God, at last our enemies is conquered. He's going to set up the millennium. We're going to be the right-hand people. We're going to be right here with him, and we're going to rule the world. And sure enough, it's going to be just like that. Well, anyway, at the first of the week, they've got to find the pot of Dama. They've got to set up the Sanhedrin. They've got to take those priests, it's called the Kohens, at the training right now. They've got to take those and sanctify those to where they can officiate within the temple, to where they can go get the tabernacle, the altar of incense, the furniture for the tabernacle, as to the candlestick, the tables, the little golden altar. They've got to go get these things. They've got to be sanctified before they can go get them. And they'll go over there where that Jeremiah hid them things over there where Moses viewed the Canaan land. They'll get those things and they'll bring them back, the Ark of the Covenant, whatever, and bring it to the Temple Mount, and they'll set that thing up. And when they set that thing up, the Antichrist, the people, all of them will confirm the covenant. Now, what is the confirming of the covenant? The covenant is this. God made a covenant with Israel. And the covenant meant they had to offer up the blood of goats.
Remember, when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there won't be any atonement, not for anybody. So they will confirm the covenant with Israel, because the only protection they will have is through Israel. They will have to come under the restrictions of Israel, or they cannot continue to exist. So then, as it was when Israel went into the land where they were conquering, they killed everything before them. Everything. There was nothing could stand before Israel. The only ones that was allowed to live of the enemy was those that come and surrendered to Israel and become servants to them, as to cutting the wood and whatever. Whereas it became a snare to Israel, because God had told them not to spare them. And so it will be when Israel spares these people, they'll become a snare. And so then the confirmation of the covenant, or confirming the covenant, will indicate that they'll come together and they will agree with them to offer up the sacrifices and all these kind of things. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, the battle, Michael, his angels, Lucifer goes out, the personification, Revelation 13. Then Antichrist comes into power and he kills those two prophets. See, and in the midst of the week, he breaks the covenant. How does he do that? By making himself God, just as quick as Satan comes into the flesh, personifies himself, he'll begin to gather that image. That's tag 666. Oh, that is to say, the false prophet will go about saying, let us make an image to the beast. Which beast? The dragon will be in. For he will personify himself in the beast. What is the beast? A man. If he's not a child of God, he's a beast. And to make an image to him means that you come to the knowledge of the things of God and you reject it. And your image becomes part of the image of the beast, in that he will run the thing through a computerized system, through a power of intellect. He will control it. And the false prophet will say, build an image to the flesh. Build an image to the beast. This means that time, when they start to do this, that they will confirm the covenant. But in the midst of the week, they will break the covenant. And the breaking of the covenant, as I said, will be Revelation 13 or Revelation 12, the personification of Lucifer. Lucifer is the god of this world, and as quick as he gets in a human being, he's going to continue to show himself as God. The Bible said he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he is going to go to that temple. He's going to make himself God. He's going to stop them from the sacrifice. For the Bible said that he will cause the sacrifice to cease. He will stop them from sacrificing. He will make them himself God. He will say, don't sacrifice no more to that God you call Jehovah. I'm God, he will say. And he'll want them to do obeisance unto him. Go into the holy place. And it's going to upset God when he does it. See, and when the Antichrist makes the Jews stop their daily sacrifice, Daniel said, and by him shall be taken away the daily sacrifice. When he stops them from the daily sacrifice, the thing that he doesn't know is that he's going to bring the wrath of God on him. Because when the daily sacrifice stops, the wrath of God will start falling on the Jews. There won't be any atonement, because the blood's already off of the seat of atonement. And there won't be any reconciliation until Revelation 19, when that blood-dipped vesture comes to the Jews, as to the first resurrection. So the Jews will flee for their life, because the wrath of God will be upon those people. And that's the time that God said, don't turn back to get anything. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. I say again, those Judean hills are cold in the winter. And on the Sabbath day, they're only allowed to go one journey, a one day's journey, and then they have to stop. And the Antichrist would overtake them. Woe unto them in that day, said. So then when the Jews flee, the wrath of God will be upon them, because Antichrist will turn on them. No atonement, no sacrifice, nothing to protect them from their enemy. So the enemy will begin to pursue them. Revelation speaks of it, the 144,000 as symbolizing the man-child caught up to Mount Zion, Revelation 14. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, which is Israel, that gave birth to him. So then going down across the Jordan, back toward the Valley of Petra, going back into the mountains, going back to the cities of refuge over the Jordan, the Bible said, and the Antichrist will pursue them. The earth will open up and swallow them up. Something will happen. a great thing will happen. For the Bible said, and God fought against these people. And the earth helped the woman by opening up and swallowing up the people. See, and he'll leave off with her. And she'll hide down there across the Jordan. And he'll think that she'll be destroyed in the wilderness. He won't worry about her. Now, but when this happens, Antichrist will fail to realize that the Jews are the salt of the earth at that time. And because he's driven them away, he doesn't have any protection. That what the Jews did in offering the daily sacrifice was his protection also. And that once it is gone, then the wrath of God will be upon him. So immediately in Revelation 15, following the woman, going away into the wilderness, all of a sudden the Bible says that these seven angels with the last seven plagues, they come forth and they are to pour out the wrath of God upon the seed of Antichrist, upon the seed of the beast. And that's where the boils come, and that's where there's no healing medicines. And this is where all of the terrible things happen as to the fall of Babylon, the revealing of the holy city, and of the great stone that was dropped into the ocean, and of her desolation, the Bible speaks of. See, Daniel's abomination that maketh desolate. When the Antichrist comes and he shows himself as God in the holy place, that'll be abomination in the sight of God. They're already doing it in the church today, the intellectuals, showing themselves that they have the power to speak as God. Because the Bible said when a minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but God. And judgment begins at the house of God. So they don't have God on the inside. They don't have the Christ on the inside. So they intellectually indoctrinate themselves, come out of a college, come out of some kind of schooling, take the priesthood to themselves. When the Bible said no man can take the priesthood to himself, and they go in there and they intellectually indoctrinate the people. It is Satan in the temple of God, whose temples ye are, showing himself that he is God. That is to say, it would be the temple of God had not God rejected it, because the body was made for the Lord. Antichrist will suddenly come to the recognition, or to recognize, all of a sudden, he'll come to recognize that the wrath of God is upon him, that he doesn't have any protection, because the abomination of desolation is him appearing in the holy place, the temple, showing himself as God. And the Bible said that is an abomination in the sight of God that will make desolate, to take away the daily sacrifice, will cause God's Spirit to move away, which means a desolation, the abomination of desolation. It will be desolate of the Spirit of God. There won't be any protection of God, won't be any grace of God, won't be any blessings of God. It'll be a desolation so far as God's Spirit is concerned. It's gone. The abomination brought the desolation, taking away the daily sacrifice. And the desolation causes the wrath of God to come in with those vials that's poured out upon the seed of the Antichrist. All right, let's stand together. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to say, but maybe we've got a few of them over to where you can understand what we're saying. The first of the week, they will confirm the covenant. They will make their sacrifices, and they will use the ashes of the red heifer. And the ashes of the red heifer will be sufficient as to the sanctifying of the flesh until the day that Israel's eyes come open. Then when their eyes come open, the middle of the week, flee away down beyond the Jordan. See, and they hide. They hide from the Antichrist. And the whole week has to do with the birth of the child. Is the church going up at the first of the week and the woman going away for her purification of her 7 days. And after that, Revelation 19, at the end of the week, the Lord Jesus comes back. In the valley of the blood. The valley of Jehoshaphat. See, they come back together. And it's there that we can say a lot of things about. Maybe we will say something about that a little later on, like the song we wrote, Cast in the Sickle. But anyway, he meets her there, and she returns to him. And there the saints return, the spirit to the body, the resurrection, and then the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. In the bread basket of the world. Let me say this right hurriedly. The Caesars of Russia as to the beast. As to those that's coming out of Russia, around that valley now, there's thousands of them. The Caesars and the horse riders. They will come together to battle. In that day there'll be a thought that will come into the mind of Gog and Magog, and they'll say, let us go up to the city with unfenced walls to take for ourselves a spoil. And at this point, it will be Revelation 14. It will be Revelation 14 as to the cutting down of the vine. Revelation 15 is the plagues. Revelation 14 is the cutting down of the vine. The second one to cast in the sickle, the first that will cast into the sickle Christ Jesus on the cloud, will be the reaping as to the spilling of the blood. It's when they begin to kill the saints that went through the tribulation period and spill their blood. Jesus will call this casting in the sickle. And he'll begin to gather them. As you die, he gathers you. You know, when the blood is spilled, he gathers you as the grapes from the vine of the earth. The old grapevine, we say this went through the grapevine. And then after that, the next one having power over fire, it is said, cast in your sickle, cut down the vine, no more reproduction. Cut down the vine, that is to say, everybody then. Get the Antichrist, get all of them. And the three unclean spirits like frogs that went out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the beast or the false prophet. These, the Bible said, went into all the earth. All of the earth. To gather together all of the kings of the earth. Like this charismatic move you see now, this religious thing, this intellectual indoctrination. It's going to the wealthy, it's going to the great, it's television, everything. Baseball players, sports, everything. What is it doing? It is gathering together all of them of the earth. Gathering them together. Cutting down the vine. Cutting down the vine in Revelation 14. Cutting down the vine. And said, gathered into the winepress of Almighty God. In Revelation 19, it has been gathered into the winepress, which is the valley of blood, where they offered their children to the fire. He said, someday I'll make this a valley of blood because you've done such an evil thing. So he gathers it in there, and the Bible said, and the wine press was trampled without the gates. That is, this is without the gates of Jerusalem. It's down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and it's there where the blood will run to the horse's bridle, and there the Lord Jesus will meet the Caesars and the powers of Russia that's coming in there. They will be the ones that will drive Israel out as the woman being driven out, driving her back into the wilderness. They will drive her back. And then when they drive her back, and just as the time they think they're going to take over Jerusalem, about that time that they feel like they've really got seated in the thing, then the Son of God will come, and we will come with him on white horses. And we will meet them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. What a great, mighty time. And he'll trample the winepress. That is, spill their blood. He will trample the winepress outside of the gates. This is where we're living right now. There's something that's beginning to happen. Something phenomenally taking place. Maybe you understand, maybe you don't understand. But anyway, this is just a few little things to try to help you on your way to understand what the book of Revelation is about, why it is so complicated, and why that you cannot understand it unless it is revealed. Let's sing a little chorus together. To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth I long, just to be like him, all through life's journey. From earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger on the earth.
Thy Lord to be like Him. By grace forgiven and akin to heaven, I only ask just to be like Him, to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus on earth alone, just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve a living God for a day. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing with me? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you sing it with me again? Let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Do you love Him? Let's give Him a hand. All right, let's sing this little chorus that we sing so much. Let's sing it again, Sweep Over My Soul. The altars are open, and if you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Tonight, can you see how close the coming of the Lord is? Can you see where the ending of the days of the Gentiles are? Can you see where the redemption of the body is? Can you see where, as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob? Can you see this tonight? Can you tell how close it is? It is nigh even at the door. Many of you cannot see because the God of this world, even Satan, has blinded your eyes that ye should not understand, neither be able to see. Pray therefore that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that your eyes may come open, that you may be able to see. For unless you can see these things that we're speaking of, then that means that you don't know whether it's near or whether it's not near. But there's one thing about it, it's nigh even at the door. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Though you may go on with the covetousness of life and the lust of the flesh and the desires, the gullible desires of materialistic values, you may continue on and the thing that I've said, you may not give earnest heed to them.
You may not take heed how that you've heard them. You may let them slip. And soon you'll be back in the same condition that you was before you heard them. And they'll mean nothing, even as just a reflector. You will have reflected this wonderful mind of Christ. And that's all. And when you go out of the presence of the saints, it will go out and you'll be in darkness of your intellectual wilderness wandering, even again. But folks, the Bible says concerning you and I that we should pray. Pray how often? Pray always, meditating in His laws day and night. Pray always for what reason? That you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. There's some bad things coming on the earth. Horrible things that's coming on the earth. And everyone that doesn't make the translation will be caught in that. They'll be caught in that. Those horrible things that's coming on the earth. Pray always that God may take you out of these things, that you may escape those things that's coming on the earth. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, the church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, you know, so much for that. If that's what they believe, that's their business. But let me ask you a question. Why does the Bible tell me to pray that I may escape the things that's coming on the earth if there's no way for me to escape them? Seems like that would be a foolish thing for God to do. Is it tell me to pray that I may escape them when there's no way to escape them? But see, the Bible said He hath made a way of escape. Therefore, I can assure you, saints of God, you got a way out of here. But you're going to have to pray. Pray always that you might be able to escape these things that's coming on the earth. Because they're coming. They're coming. Let's get ready. Let's get ready. Even Brother Branham, how many years ago? 14, 16 years ago? How many years? More than that. 20 years ago? How long? Said, pray. Pray. And he said, check yourself every hour for the rapture. Every hour for the rapture. Even way back then. How much closer is it right now? I tell you the truth. At the finishing of the mysteries, that last trump, you're going to find out that what we're saying is true. Why is it that the Jews all of a sudden are saying, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming? Why are they doing that? They wasn't doing that just a few months back. They wasn't doing that. Why is it all of a sudden that this is happening? You know why it's happening? You remember when we went to Jerusalem? And you remember that when all these books were given out, the time is fulfilled? And we went down the streets of Dolorosa saying, thus saith the Lord, the time is fulfilled. You remember that? And then all of a sudden they started crying, time for the Messiah to come, time for the Messiah to come. See, what was it? It was God. Just like if we go back into Jerusalem this time, this coming year, the Jubilee year. See, something happened. The little Noel baby that was found, something is happening. The star is coming together. See, something is taking place. What is it? The coming of the Lord. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Would you like to come tonight? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing it with me again? Won't you just come on down the altar tonight? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. You. If you've never made the commitment to the Lord,
The Bible said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Bible said, call upon him while he is nigh, while he is near, while you have opportunity, call upon the name of the Lord. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to help you. But you have to believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said. If thou canst believe. Can you sing it with me one more time then? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today, and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today, and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel God. You feel the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Lift your hands up and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's give him another hand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel the wonderful presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this little chorus together. And I'm going to try to let you go. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For the angel shall stand on the sea and O land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more.
shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall...
Can you sing it again? Can you lift your hands up?
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time.
Do you realize what you're saying? Said his hands was lifted to heaven. Think about it now.
And time.
You're the body of the Lord Jesus. Remember, you're the body of the Lord Jesus. Members in particular. Said he lifted his hand to heaven. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever. How do you understand what time is, where it came from? The dissipation of time. How do you understand what he's saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing it again now and think about what you're saying.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
One more time.
Shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, time shall be no more.
Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I feel the Holy Ghost. If you feel the Holy Ghost, lift your hands up. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Can we give him a wave offering while we praise him? Hallelujah. Father, we praise you tonight. Lord, we give you a wave offering. We look unto you. We praise you tonight, Heavenly Father. Oh God, in Jesus' wonderful name, we praise you tonight. Hallelujah. In the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to ask David Paul to come down and dismiss us tonight. Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands and close your eyes. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus? One more time.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time,
just one more time,
and time shall be no more.